Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We had mercy and forgiveness last week. All right. So do you want the truth or do you want fluff? Yeah. Don't ever complain to me about text anymore, Pastor. Okay. So we take a closer look at this text, and it's a difficult text, especially in today's culture. Verse 19, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. Now, Jesus had just finished his discourse on forgiveness and mercy, and now he enters Jerusalem and Judea and continues his healing ministry. Was healing the main focus of Jesus' ministry? No, he preached the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God. That was his main focus. Eutley writes, Jesus' healings were intended to confirm his message, to help show the future bliss of heaven and the heart of God. He did not come primarily to heal, but to teach. However, when he saw people hurting from the ravages of sin, he acted, and he still does. The church's main focus here is teaching and preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, that Jesus has come, that in him we have the kingdom of God. But at the same time, Jesus is still healing. Amen? Verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, okay? They want him to choose sides in order to condemn him. Eutley writes, in Mark 10:2, the question was about divorce, but here the question concerned the grounds for divorce. The conservative rabbinical school of Shammai picked up on the phrase, some indecency from Deuteronomy 24:1, while the liberal rabbinical school of Hillel picked up on the phrase, she finds no favor. So the first school said the grounds were only for adultery or some other forbidden sexual act. The second said for any cause. Later, Rabbi Akiba of the school of Hillel even said that one could divorce his wife if he found someone prettier. The Pharisees are asking... Some things never change, huh? The Pharisees are asking Jesus a question, not for information, but to hurt him. Kind of reminds me of W.C. Fields, the comedian. Some of you may not know him. He was in the 20s and 30s, but he's the one who said, my little chickadee, all right? Anyway, he was on his deathbed. He was an alcoholic, extreme alcoholic, and he was on his deathbed in the hospital, and one of his friends come in, and he sees him reading a Bible. And he said, Bill, what are you doing? You never read the Bible. He said, looking for loopholes, okay? I believe that many people today are trying to trap Jesus in his words, and in essence what they're doing is they're looking for loopholes. And I went to a cemetery where that was the case, okay? Verse 4, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, Jesus answers the Pharisees by ignoring Shammai and Hillel and going back to Moses, to the Torah, okay? And he says in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, that God set the boundaries and instituted marriage. Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. United in Greek means to weld or glue together. Marriage is God's idea, and it is to be between one man and one woman, monogamous and permanent. Matthew writes, the nature of the marriage contract, it is a union of persons. The two shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. A man's children are pieces of himself, but his wife is himself, as the conjugal union is closer than that between parents and children. As this is a reason why husbands should love their wives, so it is a reason why they should not put away their wives. So no man ever yet hated his own flesh or cut it off, but nourishes and cherishes it and does all he can do to preserve it. So let's take a look at the state of marriage in America today. I'm going to quote Sherm Nichols. He says, 67% of Americans disagree with the idea that marriage is outdated. According to the 2014 report from the Austin Institute for the Study of Family and Culture, a 2013 Gallup poll showed that 75% of Americans are either married or would like to get married. But it's also true that more Americans are single in 2014. The number of single American adults hit an all-time high, now at over half of the adult population. At the current rate, when today's young adults hit their 40s and 50s, a quarter of them will likely have never been married. Unwed childbearing remains alarmingly high. Over 40% of all births in the U.S. are to unwed parents. And the 2014 Census Poverty Report shows children in single-parent homes are 5 times more likely to be poor compared to children in married parent homes, costing taxpayers around $7 billion a year. More couples are living together without marrying. A study last year showed that 44% of Americans think that living together before marriage is a good idea, despite research that suggests the opposite. And I believe that 44% is much higher. Okay. The number of people who cohabitate and break up is about double that of the divorce rate. So the number of people emotionally going through a split is actually a whole lot higher than just the divorce rate. More than 80% of the people who first live together will break up or will marry and divorce. It is also more than doubles the danger of domestic abuse. Somehow we still get eyebrows raised at us when we say that living together before marriage is damaging and wrong. That's inside the church and outside the church. Marriage is to be monogamous and permanent. Is this what our culture believes? No. Our culture in many cases states marriage is not necessary. And if we are unhappy with our spouse, just get a divorce. This is contrary to God's word and leads to much pain, guilt, and suffering. And I think Pastor used an image a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was at a Bible today. I can't remember. I'm getting old. You get two pieces of cardboard and use Gorilla Glue or Crazy Glue, and you put them together and let them dry. And then you pull that cardboard apart, what happens? It tears, and it's a mess, right? And as pastors, that's what we see in divorce and in relationships where people separate. There's tremendous pain, okay? A lot of broken pieces. There's a pain in divorce. But Jesus, or God, institutes marriage between one man and one woman. Once again, our culture disagrees. But Christianity has always been countercultural. We've never gone along with the culture. The Bible states we are born male or female. Anatomically, it is obvious. Also, anatomically, the male and female bodies are complementary. The reality of our sexuality is obvious. There is simply male or female. But our culture says our minds, our reason, can change that reality. If we are male and believe we are female, then the reality of our sexuality doesn't matter, and we can choose what we want to be. But isn't the purpose of psychology supposed to be for us to deal with reality? Is that what psychology is doing today? No. But doesn't that sound like our original sin? God, we got a better idea. And how is that working out? Not good. Robert Gagnon writes, homosexuals experience significantly higher rates of alcohol and drug abuse, major depression, and thoughts of suicide and suicide attempts, often over partnership breakups. The high incidence of sadomasochistic sex with strangers, the deliberate infection of partners with STDs, and domestic violence among homosexuals is consistent with the profile of high-risk, aggressive, dehumanizing behavior. Male homosexuals, many of them have over 500 sexual partners in their lifetime. Is that healthy? You don't have to be a doctor to figure that out, right? So what about transgender persons? Brandon Morse writes, the study comes from the American Academy of Pediatrics, which reveals that half of those who say they are transgendered attempt suicide at a rate of near or at 50%. Female-to-male adolescents reported the highest rate of attempted suicide, 50.8%, followed by adolescents who identify not exclusively male or female, 41.8%. Male-to-female adolescents, 29.9%. Questioning adolescents, 27.9%. This is a shocking find, though not at all surprising. transgendered individuals tend to suffer a 41% suicide rate and are 19 times more likely to commit suicide if they go through with a gender reassignment surgery. You're not going to hear this on the nightly news, okay? Daniel Payne writes, why? Because discrimination is almost certainly a non-determinant factor in general suicide rates. Mental illness, on the other hand, is very clearly a motivating factor in a great many suicides. The rate of successful suicide is extremely correlative with conditions of mental illness. Since transgenderism is a deleterious psychological affliction, it is wholly unsurprising to find higher rates of suicide among that class of people. Life expectancy. Homosexual man, 40 years. Homosexual woman, 44 years. Transgender, 30 to 32 years. Married heterosexual man, 75 years. Married heterosexual woman, 79 years. You think God's trying to tell us something? Reminds me of something that Billy Graham said. Someone asked him, what was the secret to them being happily married for 54 years? Billy Graham replied, Ruth and I are happily incompatible. Amen. Now, how does our culture view such findings? They call us haters, homophobes, you name it. By the way, they don't use the word homosexual, they use the word gay, right? And the reason, by the way, does this sound like a gay lifestyle? No. But if you control the vocabulary, you control the conversation. That's why all this political correctness, if they can control the vocabulary, they can control the conversation. We're defined as haters, but here's the Orthodox Church's position stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. I'm going to come back to this verse later, okay? Question then, so how do we treat homosexuals and transgender people? We love them. We love all people to Christ. So it doesn't change who we are. We love them where they're at. Amen? And they need love, right? With what I just shared, this is a hurting community, okay? Verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus points out that because of the hardness of man's heart, Moses allowed a divorce. Because at the time of Moses, if a woman was divorced, she was automatically considered an adulteress. And she was left on her own with no financial resources, and no, she did not get custody of the kids, okay? Many times, these women had to resort to prostitution. Divorce wasn't God's intent, but resulted because of our fallen condition. Bob Utley says, Jesus said that Moses did it not because God wanted it, but because of the hardness of the people's hearts. Moses had compassion for the wife's societal plight. This certificate required several days, 2 required legal help, 3 may have required return of the dowry, and 4 implied she could remarry. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Utley says the Greek term is porneia, which comes into English as pornography. This could have referred to fornication, premarital sexual activity, adultery, extramarital sexual activity, or other inappropriate sexual acts such as bestiality and homosexuality, which were forbidden sexual activities. So is adultery the only reason for divorce? In our culture, the answer is no. Any and all reasons are good for divorce. I looked up some stupid reasons why people divorce, okay? Because their spouse was cleaning too much. Another because of video games. Another because of soap operas. But this is the one that just killed me. Because their spouse was too nice. Just too nice. Wow. Well, the Bible gives three reasons to end a marriage. Number one is death. Romans 7, verse 3. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Number two, adultery. And we just have talked about that. Found here in Matthew 19:9. Number three, malicious desertion. It comes from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15 to 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So, in the case of adultery or malicious desertion, the innocent party may obtain a divorce and marry another. Okay? And if you have any questions about this, you can ask any of the pastors. Okay? Number 10, the disciples said to them, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. So Jesus' definition of marriage is unsettling to the disciples because they're in a culture that thinks women are property. And now all of a sudden Jesus wants to give them rights. Okay? It's a countercultural message. Radically countercultural. Is the church's stance on marriage countercultural today? In some churches. It is here at Amazing Grace. I went to the drive-thru and got a cup of coffee, and there was a young lady serving me. She's probably 17 or 18, and she's wearing a necklace and it has a cross. On top of the cross is a lesbian symbol. And that's what some churches are teaching. Well, they call themselves churches, but they've given up on the Word of God, okay? The disciples said to him, also, I would encourage the unmarried to seek a Christian spouse, and we've had people ask us this before, that they're going with an unbeliever. Marriage is hard work. And to try to work it out with a person who doesn't realize the kingdom of God or is hostile to the kingdom of God is very difficult. And the pastors here have seen and heard about nightmares just because there's one believer and one unbeliever in the family. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Paul writes, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We have to remember who we are, okay? Verse 11, Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. The one who can accept this should accept it. Bob Ely writes, Jesus' statement shocked them. They had the views of their culture ingrained in their minds. So do we. Marriage is God's will for humans. It is a great blessing, but also a great responsibility. In days of frequent divorces, the witness of a strong, godly marriage is a very, very powerful to a lost world. Marriage is the norm, but celibacy is a godly option. A believer's prayerful desires will guide him or her in this area. If one chooses to be single, it should be for service to God. Now I'm going to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Paul writes, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. He's preaching to the church, right? Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Now, brothers and sisters, I believe it's safe to say each and every one of us here has committed one or more of these sins mentioned. Maybe we've been divorced or had bad sexual experiences. Maybe we've been thieves or greedy or drunkards or abusive. Maybe we've been people who cheat people. But we have to remember that is in the past. You are forgiven in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's start to live our new and high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen?